Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to talk about the temptation of Christ. Matthew chapter 4. You know, temptation is a constant struggle for all of us. Every one of us has temptations. Now, your temptation might be different than my temptation, right? But we're all flesh, and so we all have these temptations that we face every day. If someone's an unbeliever, they don't have God's power. And so they have to struggle with self-control, self-will, making themselves do things. But they don't have much hope, do they? And at some point, they'll fall. But as believers, if we know the Lord is our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the power of Christ on the cross, we can overcome sin. And we can grow each day to become more like Jesus. So my hope is that I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And each day we can grow in sanctification, in holiness. Sometimes as believers, though, we forget that we have God's power, don't we? And we start to act the way the world does. We try to fit in with the culture. Or we listen to our flesh give us the wrong message and we sin. But if we're believers, we have Christ's power. We have Christ's forgiveness. Christ can pick us up, forgive us, and put us on the right road and help us. So it's important that we're growing. And so I thought about my own life and what are the temptations that I faced. And so I put together for you a list. These are the top 5 temptations of my week. You ready for them? These are the top 5 ways that I struggle this week and most weeks. Number 1, the first way that I struggle every day is when it's time to get up. I just don't feel it sometimes, okay? And sometimes I see the clock and I think I'll just roll over. But sometimes that extra 5 minutes can be an hour. So I've learned I just got to get up. Sometimes the phone, you know, sometimes that phone vibrates and it's just too soon. But I know if I don't get up, I'll feel sluggish the rest of my day and I'll regret it. So I have to jump out of bed. So I really work at getting up in the morning. That's one of my life goals, is to get up, to rise early. Which means I have to go to bed too, but that's a separate conversation. The next slide you'll see, my second one is I try to exercise, okay? Now those are the homeschool white legs you see up there. A few of you got that. This is me making myself exercise, okay? I don't really feel like exercising. I have no desire, but I always feel good after I exercise. But I have to take care of myself. The third temptation I think I face most days, I love eating junk food, disgusting food, food that's bad for me. The worse it is for me, the more I seem to enjoy it. And the fruits and vegetables, that's not as quickly am I to reach for one of those. So that's a temptation for me, the food thing. My fourth temptation I face most days is I got to spend time studying. If I don't spend time in the Word, if I don't spend time reading Scripture, studying, meditating, praying, then how am I supposed to minister, right? How will I minister to others if I'm not ready? And if I haven't ministered to myself, so I have to spend that time. And I mean, I think I'm like the ADD guy. Like, for me to sit still, I think of things and I make lists, and then I get a phone call and an email, and it's like I have to like make myself focus. And sometimes I'll reward myself. I say, if I can finish this chapter, I'll jump up and get a drink of water, and I'll get all excited about that. But I have to make this guy behave, right? That's one of the things I have to work at. And here, I have a short story to tell you about the fifth area of temptation in my life. So sometimes the wife will come to me, and she'll mention to me, she'll say, "Hey, the kids are a little upset. There's a spider downstairs. Can you kill it?" And sometimes I know just what to say in that moment. I'll say to her, "Did you know that the Lions just destroyed the Packers?" Wow. Too soon? And she'll say to me, "Yeah, the kids are very upset." But I say back to her, "You know, this is a complete paradigm shift for the NFL. A few years ago, you'd have never seen this coming." I know, as a husband, I know just what to say. So the last area of temptation, serving my family. There's things that I'm interested in, but it doesn't really help the family, so I have to think about what helps them. So these are my five areas of temptation. Maybe you have your own list. These pictures are courtesy of Gracelyn Potter, if you see her, just so that you know, she helped me with this little project. But let's look at the scripture, Matthew chapter 4, and we see Christ facing temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, or you could translate it the wings, or an outcropping, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray as we look at this scripture that it would truly speak to our hearts. Help us to be open to the message. Help me to be clear in the presentation. We pray for any today who may not know you as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day when they come to Christ, when they have assurance of their eternity, when they can know their sins are forgiven. And we pray for the believers, Lord, that you'd strengthen us and that you would use your word and the power of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm convinced that many times believers don't really believe that they can overcome sin and temptation. Sometimes we think, you know, the Lord can help me with this over here, but that. I mean, that's just asking a little bit too much, right? And so we have categories in our minds of things that are, well, I have to live with this sin, or this sin over here, it's been with me a long time, and that's just how it is. But I want to tell you today, from God's word, that you can overcome any sin. The Lord can help you. So I want you, and then we're going to take a second here, and I want you to turn to the person next to you. And if you need to put your finger up, you're allowed to. And you're going to tell them the following. You're going to tell them, you can overcome any temptation with Christ's help, okay? You can overcome any temptation with Christ's help, okay? Go ahead. Say it to the person next to you. You have to say it to yourself. All right. Just so you know, it wasn't just me that said it today. Even the person next to you agreed. So it has to be. It had to be correct. But you can overcome the temptations. Any temptation, you can do it with Christ's help. We have God's power. And I want you to see from this passage five truths about overcoming temptation. Five facts about overcoming temptation we're going to see from this passage. Our first fact is found in verse number 1. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I want you to see, first of all, that God will test you while Satan will tempt you. God will test you while Satan will tempt you. These are separate things, okay? God tests us, but Satan turns these tests into temptations, ways of sinning. And this word here can be translated, tempt or test. But I think the Spirit's leading him to be tested. And Satan is going to put a twist on it and make it a temptation. Jesus was prepared for this temptation. He knew that it was coming. He spent 40 days fasting. And this was to prepare himself. Now, what is the point of fasting? I don't know if anyone here has fasted. There's been times in my life when I focused on fasting. What's the purpose of fasting? Why do we fast? Well, fasting is setting aside everyday things so that you can focus on prayer and worship. Okay, so he knew he had to be strong in spirit, so he set aside food. Now, I've heard of Christians that you know, they set aside the internet, and that's their fast. And they dedicate that time to worshiping the Lord, prayer, and just focusing on God's word, all those other things. But here Jesus is, he's preparing, because he knows he'll be tempted. And so he's going to set aside food, and he can really focus on the Lord. And if, I don't know if you have ever fasted, I would recommend it, I would encourage it. And it is very helpful in clearing your mind and helping you focus on the Lord. So here Jesus is, he's going to prepare, he's going to set aside food, he's going to fast. I want you to notice it says specifically the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. This was God's plan. Remember we talked last week, everything that God did, fulfilling righteousness, this is what Christ does. He meets the obligations that he has. He does what he's supposed to do. And so he's led. The Spirit leads him. This is where he's supposed to go. Now, just the last chapter, the Spirit led him into baptism. That's what he was supposed to do. And then he leads him into this temptation. And then he'll continue on to lead him throughout his journey. But notice how the Spirit has a part in this. So the same Spirit we see throughout his life is going to lead him. And, you know, the Spirit's leading him into a trial. And this is what's going to happen before his public ministry is going to begin. He's going to be tried first, and then he's going to be led on to his public ministry. I want you to see also that Satan is defined as the tempter. This will be his adversary. So the word Satan can be translated deceiver, adversary. In this verse 3, it says specifically he is the tempter. So Satan is the enemy. Somebody once said, you know, the devil made me do this. The devil, you ever heard this? The devil made me do that. I don't think the devil made you, you know, buy an expensive piece of clothing or something. I don't think that's quite how that works. People blame Satan for all kinds of problems. And I'm going to say this. There's 7 billion people in the world. And so I doubt Satan has time for me. Okay? I'm guessing there's other people he focuses on. But I would say this, that Satan has a whole group of demons or fallen angels, and they all work together. And so he has influence everywhere. And Satan is very powerful. And we know even in the Old Testament that there are demons that are regional, and there's demons that have influence in government even. And I believe we see a lot of Satan's influence in the decisions that are made by government and the demons that test us in our own life. And I think for people to think of Satan as fictional or something to scare kids, I think that they're woefully ignorant. And Satan is a very powerful force. And he knows how to wield his influence in society and to wield his influence with his demons. And so we have to realize we have a great enemy, don't we? And we don't have the power to defeat Satan in ourselves. You know, when Michael contends with Satan for the body of Moses, he says, the Lord rebuke you, right? He realizes even as an archangel, he can't stop Satan. And so he realizes he needs God's power, he needs God's strength. And that's what we need. If an archangel can't stop Satan, what hope do I have? In myself, I don't have the power. But fortunately, we have great help, don't we? We have Christ on our side who can help us overcome this great force of evil. And so we see this great adversary, Satan, and how he must be defeated. So Satan is going to tempt us. Christ will allow us to be tested, but Satan wants to tempt us. And some people ask the question, if Jesus is God, and God is by nature good, then could Jesus sin? You ever wonder this? If Jesus is God, and God by nature does what's right and holy and good, then could Jesus even be tempted to sin? Well, I think you have to look at what the Scripture says. We know that God cannot sin. Sin is the opposite of his nature. But it also says we know that Jesus was tempted, right? Hebrews says, in all points like us, he experienced the same things that we experience. He felt the same emotions that we feel. He had the very same struggles that you and I have. And so I have to conclude as I look at this passage that Jesus could be tempted, but I believe just could not sin. I believe he could be tempted, but I believe he could not sin. I think that's what you have to believe if we take the Scripture at face value. And I want to make a note of application here. I think it's easy for us to blame God for our sins, you know? And I've heard people say this, well, he knew how I'd be tempted, and so because I'm naturally tempted that way, then when I just do what comes naturally, how is it my fault, right? Well, it is your fault because you have a choice. God gave you free will. And the Bible specifically says that no person can say when they're tempted that they're tempted of God, right? We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Christ faced the same temptations that we face, yet he didn't sin. And the fact that we sin is our own choice. So it's not God's fault. Your sin is not God's fault. Your sin is your fault. I hate to give you some tough love here. The fact is that we're sinners, aren't we? And we desperately need God's help. And our sin is our fault. We sin because we choose to sin. We have no one else to blame. Now, we could blame Adam and Eve. You know, they started this. My parents, all the way back. But the fact is that Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. But we make the same one ourselves, right? And so how can we say that we're any better than they are? So we sin, but we can't blame God for our sin. Okay, we make our own choices. So that's the first truth about temptation that we've seen so far. That's the first truth we see, is that God will test you while Satan will tempt you. Let's look at our first temptation in verse 3 of the three temptations. It says in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" I want you to see, number 2, obedience to God should be prioritized over self-gratification. Obedience to God should be prioritized over self-gratification. I have to follow God and obey God before I look for the things that make me comfortable, the things that I want, okay? So Jesus is in the wilderness here, and this area contains many limestone rocks, and they come in smaller shapes and sizes. You could look at these rocks, and maybe he thought of a loaf of bread. I don't know, right? But this is what's all around him. And Jesus is hungry. And it's interesting, when Jesus is talking to Satan, Satan starts by acknowledging him. You are the Son of God. Satan begins by acknowledging his deity. You know, you could speak the word and right there, you have the food that you want, right? You have this power. Now, Satan, I think in this situation, does better than many liberal scholars, unfortunately. But Satan does acknowledge the deity of Christ. Now, he's going to lay out his argument. If you are the Son of God, then you will do this. And in Greek, there's different levels or classes of condition. And this is a first-class condition, meaning he starts his argument assuming that we all know this is true. And then he lays out his argument from there, okay? So he's going to start out, you are the Son of God, you have this power, now why don't you do this, okay? So I want you to see, even Satan has to acknowledge the deity of Christ. I also want you to see, you know, we think of Satan as some, testing us in all kinds of evil ways. But a lot of times, temptation can be over simple things, right? A temptation isn't always something that's ugly and scary. We can be tempted to fulfill a legitimate need. We can be tempted to fulfill a legitimate need. Sometimes the temptations we face are things that we should have or could have or will have. It's not always something just so awful and terrible. You know, you think about Jesus, he's been fasting for 40 days, and Satan is like, "Are you hungry?" Well, what's the answer to that? "I'm very hungry," right? Of course, Jesus felt like you and I would have felt. And so sometimes Satan gets us, we see something, and maybe it's even right for us to have, but Satan gives it to us in a way where we don't have to wait for God, God's timing, God's means of providing that for us. We just rush ahead. And we're not following God, God's direction, God's order. We're doing things in our own power and in our own way. And that's the temptation, is how we fulfill it. You know, one of my, probably my all-time favorite Bible character And I'm borrowing Jesus from this discussion, but my all-time favorite Bible character would have to be Samson. I mean, he's kind of a mess, right? But I just love the guy. He's got the strength, the energy, but the choices, man, I don't know. But I think about him, and you know, you look at his life, you could divide it between the three Philistine women that he followed and he was interested in. And his commitment gets less and less with each one, right? The relationships get worse. But I think to myself, and you know, Samson loves a good time. He's got friends around. I think to myself, Samson's probably a lonely guy that wants a family. But then I think about his parents, Manoah. What did Manoah say to him at the beginning of his life when he wants to get married? He says, what about a Christian girl around here? Why don't you marry someone like that? And I always think to myself, if Samson had done things the right way, just think of how much better his life could have been. He wouldn't have had to be blind and knock a building over on himself. You think about all the tragedy that happened because he had this legitimate need for family, and he looked in all the wrong places, and he was interested in all the wrong people. And how much is that, just like us, the Lord wants to give us something, or we need something, and we go about it all the wrong ways, right? Or we do it at the wrong time. You know, we're impatient, we're in a hurry, I have to have this, and we're so far ahead of God, and we're just not ready for that blessing yet. And we have to be patient, okay? In God's timing, he'll provide. I have to wait for the Lord. I can't live in fear. I can't panic. I think when I'm fearful and I'm panicking, usually my choices are going to be terrible, right? I need to be resting in God, resting in his promises. How often does the Bible say, wait on the Lord? The Lord knows the right time for something and the right way to provide something. And so we have to rely on God. And so this is Jesus, right? The need was legitimate. He was hungry. He needed to eat something. But this wasn't the right way to fulfill this. You know, Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided for them manna. This is what Christ mentions. And Christ is in the wilderness for 40 days. And, you know, God was teaching Israel to wait on him for provision. And this, you know, Christ quotes from Deuteronomy in reference to this. And in the same way, you know, Jesus realizes I have to wait on God to provide for me. And in his timing, he will provide what I need. I want you to notice next, we must prioritize our spiritual needs over our physical needs. What does Christ say? Man shall not live by bread alone. We're going back to Deuteronomy. You know, it's easy for us to think of success as material prosperity, the house, the car, the family. And how empty is that life? How empty is that life? One of my close friends growing up, I met this young man in Hungary. We did an internship there. We were both, we just graduated from high school. We went to Hungary on this adventure. My friend spoke Hungarian. I did not speak Hungarian. It didn't matter, though. We were equally lacking in talent for when it came to Hungarian things. And so we did an internship at my father's church under the missionary that was there. And so they used to give us jobs as young interns. One of them was we had to visit certain older ladies in the church. And so we would get on the bus, but we didn't really know how to read a Hungarian map. And so we would see one that headed the way we thought the house was. We'd jump on it. If it looped around, we would try to get off, find another bus. So it might take us an hour to find the person's house, right? We'd eventually get there. We'd talk to the lady. And then it was the same thing coming back. Incredible young man, very talented, straight-A student, top university, went into practice medicine. One year, his family was very, very, very blessed, very prosperous. And I remember one time he flew me out for Christmas to visit him. And I remember there were wings of his house. I remember seeing this. And they had an intercom. So he had his own wing. I thought, wow, this is living the life right here, right? And, you know, there was a wing for the parents, and there was a living area, and his sister had her own area. Big house, car, fancy. He went into medicine, became a doctor. And, you know, unfortunately, we reached out to him every year. He got mixed up in sin and all kinds of problems. And then my sister reached out to his family one year, and unfortunately, he'd taken his own life. And what a sad situation, right? Christian young man full of potential. And, you know, someone who I think had a desire to serve the Lord. But that focus on material things, possessions, prosperity in this life, at some point he stopped focusing on what really mattered, and Scripture, right, and God's Word. And, you know, that's the real blessing, is having the Lord in your heart and having that relationship to him. Whatever comes, whatever goes, you know, it's not about an amount of money. And, you know, early on in my pastoring years, I used to feel very poor. And I used to think, you know, I had to rent a house for many years, and you've seen what I drive, right? And this is an upgrade, okay? But I had the old cars and the house, and I used to think, oh, man, you know, if only I could provide a nice living for my family. I used to think this, if I could just provide a nice living for my family. And, you know, the day came, the Lord used something in my life. Some of the young people I had worked with were doing very well financially, their families, and yet they seemed to have no gratitude. It seemed like whatever you did for them, it wasn't ever enough. And they were never happy enough. And their phone wasn't the newest phone or, you know, whatever. The vacation wasn't long enough. And so just hearing how they would talk every week, I'd be like, it would just wear me out. And then one day the thought occurred to me. I think the Lord put this in my brain. Would you rather have kids that are prosperous or kids that are grateful? And I realized, you know, I come home and my kids hug me and they're happy. Whether they have the latest iPhone or not, my kids are happy. And so I started to thank the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. We can't afford a house. Thank you for this rental. Thank you for the noisy neighbors, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. My car broke down. You know? Someday if I have a nicer car, just think of how grateful my kids will be, right? And I thought, if I can just raise kids that are grateful, I don't care if I'm dirt poor the rest of my life. It doesn't matter. And, you know, we have to prioritize in our own heart. What really matters, right? Is it just material prosperity? Is it just stuff? Is it the influence we have to have others can see us and look up to us? Or is it that the spiritual desire and being strong spiritually? Man cannot live by bread alone, right? It's by every word that proceedeth from God's mouth. It's that word of God that matters. It's the spiritual walk that we have. Last, I want you to see that Satan uses the lusts of the flesh to tempt us. God gives us desires, physical desires, rest, food, other things. And yet Satan twists these around, doesn't he? And wants us to fulfill them in the wrong timing and in the wrong way. We see the second temptation in verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The second temptation, we should never deliberately test God's patience. Do not test God's patience. Satan wants believers to force God's protection. And Satan is quoting Psalm 91. If Jesus had jumped and the angels were there, would they have caught him before he hit his foot on a stone? I believe they would have. But why is this so wrong? It's so wrong because he's putting himself in a spot where God has to save him. He's taking on temptation, okay? And the scripture is very clear that we shouldn't tempt God or test God in the decisions that we make. I had a believer tell me recently, talking about alcohol and drinking alcohol, and he says, you know, I don't have a big problem with drinking alcohol because the Christian life is about self-control. And so if I drink some alcohol, I'll have God's power and enablement not to drink too much. And so it's okay. Now, I would say to this person, If you're drinking alcohol with the hope that God stops you before you go too far, you're testing God, right? It's hard enough to do the right thing without extra temptations. I think the fewer temptations you can have in your life, the easier life becomes, right? Why make life hard? There are situations and people that are not going to help you. Go somewhere else, okay? I don't look for situations where God can bail me out at the last second. That's tempting God. And Jesus clearly says this is wrong. Notice how Jesus uses scripture throughout, but we see that Satan is going to quote from Psalm 91. I want you to notice this as well. Just because someone uses scripture does not make them a believer. Just because someone uses scripture does not make them a believer. Now, Satan is going to misuse scripture, but he's going to claim the Bible in what he's saying. He's quoting from the Psalms. Jesus would have known this psalm very well. And so Satan uses scripture to tempt God. Now, I'm going to tell you, not everyone that uses scripture is doing what's right. And I think you know this. There are false teachers. And the way you can tell them is if you read the scripture yourself and you see how they use it. Are they taking the verses in context? Are they making the scripture say what it's supposed to say? You know, there are pastors that find hidden Bible codes, secret messages from the Lord. And it's like, oh man, you know, no scriptures have any private interpretation. I had someone say one time about their preacher, oh, I love this preacher. When he preaches and he points out stuff, it's stuff I would never have seen in the scripture. And I think you need a new preacher is what you need. Because it's clearly stated for us, right? We should see what God's word says. So here we have an example of scripture being misused. Beware of people that, just because someone uses scripture doesn't make them right. You have to see how do they use scripture. Are they twisting scripture? You know, Satan's an angel of light. So you have to be careful how we use scripture. I want you to see that Satan uses the pride of life to tempt us. You know, Jesus doing this act would have showed his great power. And you know, it's important that we don't think of ourselves in a proud way. We don't just do things to impress people. I don't have to prove that I'm a VIP. I don't have to drive the car to impress people. It's fortunate. I don't have to drive cars to try to impress people. Look what I'm driving. I'm kind of a big deal here. If I only do things to impress other people, then that's the pride of life. I'm here to serve, right? If you're a believer, I'm not here to impress anyone. I'm here to serve. God gets the credit, right? God gets the glory. If I make God look good and if I'm helping others around me succeed, then I'm doing God's will and then I'm important, okay? So I want you to see that Satan will use the pride of life. Satan wants to tempt us to make us do things that make us feel important. And then we see the third temptation in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I want you to see number 4. You need to make your worship of God your priority, not your control. We need to worship God, not just our own power, not just us being in control. Satan begins by offering him the kingdoms of the world. Does Satan have this authority? Yes, Satan has this authority. Satan is ruling over this world. I don't know if you've noticed or seen the news. God isn't directly controlling everything right now, right? Satan is having a field day. There's all kinds of evil things that are happening. So Satan has this authority, and he offers it to Jesus. You know, you can have control over all these kingdoms. You can be in control. I want you to see next that Jesus would not change the future for the present. What's going to happen? Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Jesus will be worshipped by all nations. It's going to happen. But what's the test here? Jesus has to be patient, right? Satan is like, hey, shortcut, fast pass, right? This will be so much quicker if you do things my way. And yet what? Jesus, he's going to show patience in this trial. It's not God's time, so I can't do it. You know, it's easy for us to get caught up doing things quick and easy. I'll tell you, I've talked to couples, and they'll tell me, you know, our marriage has real struggles and real problems. We've been fighting for 10 years, and, you know, it's difficult and hard. And this is when I get the next question, I always cringe, and they'll ask me this. Do you have any quick tips we can just, you know, put into place real fast and just make things just a little bit easier for us? And I think this is not going to go well. Shortcuts is why we're where we are at right now, right? There's no shortcuts in the Christian life. But this is our temptation, right? Is to find the quick way to get what we want. Okay, I want this thing now. I can borrow a lot of money, or I can jump ahead before I'm ready. And we really sacrifice what could be in the future just to get some immediate gratification for the things that we want. I want you to see that next, that Satan appeals to the lust of the eyes. Things that look good, things that appear good. Oh, we love things that look good, don't we? If it looks nice and shiny. If you've ever driven through Las Vegas, which I don't recommend, millions of light bulbs, right? And it's shiny, and it's just so appealing. And so many things that are they're visibly nice. All kinds of buildings and structures, and it's very inviting. Now, they don't tell you about all the addictions that people develop while they're there. You know, they have the advertisements for gambling, and then they say, if you're addicted, call 1-800, you know, and they have the number because that's what happens to a lot of people. But on the front end, right, it just looks so appealing. And this is often the way Satan functions. He gives us things that look so enticing, and we're full of lust. We go after these things. I want you to notice also that Jesus uses Scripture to combat temptation. Jesus uses Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. I'd also quote to you Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need God's word to fight back against temptation. We need God's power. You know, there's two types of Christians that are here today. Some of you will face temptation, and you'll struggle, but then you'll just give up. It's too hard. You know, it's not what I wanted. It's going to take too long. I'm uncomfortable. I quit. Some of you will quit, and that'll be the end. Others of you will struggle and try. You know, I want to remain pure before the Lord. I want to read my scripture. I want to do the right thing. I want to make the right choices. I want to be loving and kind. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be angry. And some of you, over time, will probably fade there too. But I think what we need is God's power and enablement, right? And for us to have any chance of overcoming temptation is to not just want God's word, we have to be in God's word. And among everyone that tries, they eventually fail. It's only those that have the power of God's word in them. And it's not just enough to have God's word and, you know, Some might ask, you know, how many times have you been through God's word? It's not just how many times you've been through it. It's how many times has it been through you and shaped you and formed the way that you think and the way that you act. This is our only hope of overcoming temptation. So we see that Christ, he combated temptation through the power of Scripture. I would encourage you, if there's a sin in your life, if there's something that you struggle with, I would encourage you, pick a verse, memorize it, meditate on it. When that temptation comes, quote that verse. It's amazing. It's amazing the power of Scripture and how we can use it to overcome temptation. I want you to see the last, that when we stand, Satan flees. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. When we stand, Satan flees. We do have the power of God to overcome temptation. The Bible says that if we resist Satan, he will flee. So you say, he's not fleeing me. Well, I would say you're probably not resisting him then. Right? Nobody wants to stick around where they're not welcomed. I would say if you want the Satan to leave you alone, make him uncomfortable. Resist him. Make him feel out of place. He will flee. I want you to see also that we do not fight alone. Notice how the angels came and ministered to Christ. And the verb ministered here is an imperfect verb. And the idea is that it happened for a period of time. For a while they were with him. God showed grace towards Christ and helping him. And God knows what we can and can't do, right? And God can help us. And, you know, just when you think, I can't go on, what happens? There's always that encouragement there, isn't there? You ever feel like you can't go any lower and then a friend comes to you and says something that's so encouraging? And you're like, that's what I needed. You know, I was ready to throw. I've had this happen to me many times. The Lord knew. One time I was driving home from work, and I was frustrated, and I was partly praying, partly complaining. And, you know, I was closer to home and listening to the Christian radio station. And just when I almost got home, my favorite hymn came on, and I started I started smiling. Oh, that's my favorite hymn. And I thought, oh, Jesus, you sent that to me, didn't you? You knew what I needed. And the Lord does know. I remember back in my Walmart days, I worked in logistics, and one time I had to unload this trailer, and it had something like 3,000 cases I had to unload, throw on this conveyor belt. You do it as fast as you can. And we had problems at that church, and I'm frustrated, and I'm chucking boxes, and I'm angry. And I said something to myself, just really discouraging, and, oh, you know, this isn't going to work out, and I'm all frustrated and angry. And as I threw a box in the anger, a box fell from the, I think it was like a picture frames or something. It falls off the top of the stack and whacks me in the head. And it hurt, and I thought, whoa, and I was all upset. And it was almost like a Jonah moment with the leaf, you know? And then I thought, okay, you got me. I'll stop complaining. I'm focusing on myself here. And so that I was not damaged at all by this incident, just so that you know. But it was the Lord getting my attention. I'm focusing on all the wrong things. But isn't the Lord so good? They're so good for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a verse my mother taught me when I was a kid. I had trouble memorizing, so she used to teach me all kinds of devices to help me memorize. And she used to tell me, just imagine surely goodness and mercy are like two puppies. And wherever you go, they follow you right there. She told me this when I was, and I still remember that. But isn't this how God's mercy is? It just follows us wherever we go. When we go through hardship, there's God's mercy, and he's there, giving us just what we need, helping us along the way. We do not fight alone. I want you to see last, though, and this is at the very beginning, believers can overcome any temptation. Do you believe this? He will provide a way of escape that we can bear it. There's always a way that God helps us. Jesus faced temptation, and he was successful. Jesus served this world, died on the cross, offers us new life in Christ. His death on the cross gives us that power to overcome any sin. We have God's power. There is no temptation that you cannot bear. God will help you. Whatever that temptation is, whatever it is, I showed you my top five. I was very transparent. I want you to know this. But whatever your top five is, okay, God can help you face those things. Believers can overcome sin. And maybe you're an unbeliever today. Maybe you don't have God's power. Maybe you don't know about your eternal destiny. I would encourage you today, come talk to us. We can show you from Scripture how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And you can realize the power of Christ on the cross, the forgiveness, the power that it gives us. And for believers, do you believe this? Do you really believe that Christ can help you overcome any temptation? Do you live this way? I hope you're not defeated, discouraged, moping. I hope that you have God's power to help you face things that are hard. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying this is a quick fix, but by God's grace and God's strength, we can face sin, can't we? Let's bow our heads. Now, I don't know who's here today. I don't know what's going on in your life, your story. But perhaps you're here today, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're unclear on it, but maybe you'd like to know today some more information. If we could be of service to you, and just to let us know, I'd like to pray for you. Could you just lift your hand up for 1 second? I'd love to pray for you. Any here like that? You would say, I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. If you could just raise your hand for 1 second. All right, we have believers here today then. And I don't know what's happening in your heart, in your life. But maybe there's a temptation and maybe you think, oh, it's just too hard. I have to give up. It can't be done. But maybe you've been convicted by God's word. By God's grace, you can face that temptation. By God's grace, you have the word of God. You have that power. And you say, today, I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to trust Christ in this area. I'm going to rely on his power, and I'm going to choose to follow Christ in this area. If that's you today, I'd like to pray for you. If you could just raise your hand for 1 second. All right, we have hands. All right, anyone else? More hands. All right, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture and just the power that it has and represents in the example of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you can help us. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the odds, Lord, whatever the situation, Lord, we thank you that we have your ability. And we just pray today that you would help us to claim that power in Christ, to rely on your spirit and your help and your word, Lord, and to live the Christian life that you want us to live. May we do this to your honor and to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.